just want to thank you, Lord, this night, Father, just for life, Father, for breath, for Jesus. And Lord, we just want to say thank you, Father, for just the chance to just to meet, Lord God, in your name. And so right now, Father God, we just invite, Lord, the free flow of your Holy Spirit in this place. We invite your presence, Lord, and your time, Lord God, this time, just that it would be in connection with you, Lord, and in all that you are doing, Father, with your people, Lord God, and with your true church around the world. So, Father, just this night, Lord God, as we would just spend time, Lord, in your word, we just pray, Father God, that you would speak to us, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to see whatever it is that you have for us to see in your word. And, Lord, just that, Lord, that you just bless us, Father, with your presence. And Lord, we have nowhere else to go but you, Father. We have no other source, Lord God, of life, Father, except for you. And so, Lord, this evening, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us, Father, and Lord, that in all things, Lord, that it would be you, Lord God, that does the work. So, Father, right now, I just get out of the way. I invite the free flow of your Spirit, and we just pray, Lord God, that you'd have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Cool. So, I think we pretty well wrapped up the last one. Any questions between that one and this one? Well, the last one that we did was I mean, they were well ready to die, but also when we went through, you know, what was interesting with that last one was, you know, when people think about, when they think about, you know, all of these generations that have come before, and you know how it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah being so wicked, and all of these places, just what was going on with them. But when you start digging down to it, in the end, what you find out is just really ultimately they were selfish. That the generations that came before, the reason that they were called wicked was at the heart of who they were, it was self. So self-seeking, self-will, apart from God. And so, and then the different ways that it manifests. So, you know, like, actually we can go back and see that one. In Ezekiel 16, does that, Ezekiel 16, where it talks about, okay, Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." So ultimately with each one of those, when you go down and you think about them, it just comes down to selfishness was really the core of the wickedness that was in Sodom. And so when you start dealing then with, okay, what's the world like today? And the world today, the world that we live in today, is incredibly selfish. And in fact, selfishness is part and parcel of the world system, in that it's what it encourages you to do. It's what it encourages you to allow your life and your focus to be. So, in the world, you're successful if you're a selfish person, in that your ability to indulge yourself, gratify your flesh, and to become something in the world and to push yourself, you know, in the world system is the basis for which people say, okay, that's a successful person in the world. So, I mean, have you ever seen like that show MTV Cribs? You know, where like all of a sudden they go to these guys' houses and they show you like, and it's just basically, it's like, okay, you know, here is, you know, the indulgence of luxury. And basically it's like, okay, you've got all this money, now what are you going to do with it? Well, let me spend it on myself, let me pamper myself, let me do something for, you know, myself, because after all I'm worth it, right? And but see, the problem is, again, you go down to Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, where it says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end there is the ways of death. I mean, so there's a way that seems right to people, but in the end it kills them. And the problem with selfishness, one of the problems with it, is that ultimately it's this bottomless pit, and there's no satisfaction in selfishness. There's no peace for the wicked, is what scriptures tell us. And when somebody goes that route, it's just there's no satisfaction there. It's just more and more and more that's necessary to even get the same kick that they did before. So it used to be, you know, somebody would, you know, buy a pair of jeans and they'd get the temporary fix. Now they need, you know, a new car to get that same. Yeah. And so like I mean, some of the most miserable people in the world that I know are also some of the wealthiest people in the world. And because they have, and now that money is not a pursuit for them anymore. And so because they don't have that one carrot there in front of them, that they're not, so now it's like, well, okay, they couldn't spend the money they had even if they wanted to, because they have more than they'll ever need. But one, they don't think they have enough. And then even with what they have, the things that they buy and all of the self-pursuits that they go on, there's no satisfaction in them. So ultimately, it's just this spiral that keeps going down, 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 deeper and deeper, and further away from God. So, you know, again, with the last series that we completed, with Ready to Die, it was just basically that God, on the path of life, that he takes us also out of self. And he takes us out of self-importance, out of the, because again, you know, the world is like, okay, think about me, my, and this poor, pathetic, short little life that I have here, and let me become something with it. Whereas God liberates us from the bondage to self as well, and frees us into an amazing adventure with him. But it comes on his terms, and it's him that does it, and we have to surrender to that work. So our role is, should we move to that one? Okay. So our role in the process is to surrender to that. Thank you. So the thing about selfishness is that it's this bottomless pit where when you keep going down that way, there's no end. And so the byproduct of it is that you just get deeper and deeper and deeper down a path where there's no satisfaction, there's no fulfillment, and ultimately in it, it just leads further away from God and into more and more bondage in the world. So so the higher that somebody goes in the pyramid of the world, the more of a slave that they are to it. The more of a slave they are to their lust, the more of a slave they are to their carnality. And see, one of the things too is that the way that they also keep people as slaves in that system is by covering up for each other. So like, they do stuff that they know is wrong, they know that's morally wrong. And then, but because they're covering up for each other when they do stuff, then it's like, okay, we know that you did such and such, but we're not going to tell anybody. Just, you know, keep playing the game. And so, and then it gets worse with, in fact, like part of the initiation into the world system is to have something on you. So, okay, we know that you did this. So therefore, so for example, in the States, you know, there were several, both pastors and political leaders recently that were exposed for different things. The head of the Evangelical Alliance, you know, that he was, with a homosexual relationship with a prostitute, he was getting meth from or something like that. Then several politicians, you know, that have been caught in all kinds of different scandals recently. They're not abnormal. They're actually the norm for the entire system. So these are not like, can you believe that such and such was like that? No, they're pretty much all like that. So when you find, if somebody is in there that isn't like that, it's a miracle, because by and large you don't get into those positions unless you play the game. So that's why too, like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, even when they were in their position, look how many times they tried to kill them, look how many times they tried to get rid of them, because they weren't part of the system. So they don't want you in those positions if you are not part of it. So that's why when you have people that aren't, many, many times they're kept out, so you don't get the opportunity to even be in that. So that's the world system. So even when Jesus was offered the world by Lucifer, he said, but you know, what you got to do is you got to bow down and you got to worship me. I mean, so basically you have to put yourself spiritually in, you know, in, you have to submit yourself to that spiritual system, and then I'll get, you know, you'll be my right hand man, but I'll give you the whole thing. You can run the whole thing. You can be the one that's on the stage, but ultimately it requires, they want you to be to put your allegiance to that system. So now again, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. So a lot of people think, you know, okay, let me do this little thing, they think, so that, okay, now I can be in a position and I can really do some good, you know. So like now I will, you know, be in this spot so that, you know, now I can, you know, make positive change for schools or help these kids or do whatever. But the thing is, God doesn't need that. And what he needs and what he asks for and what he demands is complete and total lordship. And he doesn't need us to try to do favors for him. What he wants is obedience. So obedience is better than sacrifice. What he looks for is, he looks for, okay, your heart given over to him, and then from that position, then you take your direction from him. So, because people will think, okay, you know, let me try to be this great politician. But the problem is, if he doesn't call you to that, if he doesn't put you in that position, you don't have the grace to be able to do that job in the first place. And so, because you lack the ability and the grace to be able to do that, you'll get chewed up. It'd be much better if what he says, look, I just want you to be a janitor, and then But in that position, you know, you'll have a chance to impact people's lives, and that's where I want you to be, and that's what you have the equipping for. Or maybe CEO, or maybe some vice president of some organization, or maybe in humanitarian work, or maybe to go start something new. Whatever it is, but it's on his call. So that's why one of the things that we seek to do is, anytime we have a decision to make, anytime we have something that we need to, we're stuck having to make a choice about anything, we learn to do, okay, the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. We learn to seek the will of God in everything and anything that comes our way. So what happens is then we also learn and cultivate a hearing ear to hear His voice. So, I'm taking you through some stuff there. Proverbs 3. Okay. This is a proverb that I go to a lot. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Okay, so it's a decision-making instruction. So basically, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So put and lean not on your own understanding. So it doesn't mean you don't use your own understanding, because God has given you a certain level of understanding, but you don't lean on that. You don't put your hope in your own understanding. What you do is you trust in the Lord, and then you take whatever it is that you understand about a situation, and you put that before the Father, and you say, okay, Lord, here's what I know about this. This looks good to me, or this is whatever, but I just look for your direction. I look for your leading. I look for your guiding. Show me, Lord, what I'm supposed to do. And then what happens is He will show you somehow. Because what you've done when you've put a decision before Him like that is you've invited Him to take full control. And so if the difference there is, now it's not you trying to create a reality in this world that seems good, it's Him having full control in life, and you're going along with Him on the journey. And so you're just making sure, okay, Lord, really I just want your direction, I just want your instruction, and help me to be able to keep going that way. Because see, if not, okay, so say you have Jesus and the same situation, the same scenario like Jesus, where Lucifer is tempting us, and so you're in the desert and you have the power to turn stones into bread, and it's like, well, okay, I've got this power, take it out of that and just say, okay, you've got a situation where you can use whatever it is that you have for your own benefit. And it's like, well, do you? And if not, it's like, well, why? Jesus had a response that came from the Word. But also, the Father will show you, and will quicken you to which way to go. Because what happens with the direction too, when you make a choice in a certain direction, it keeps going on that path, on a certain path. So, if, for example, there's a job offered to you, and if you seek the Lord, so say for example you would have sought the Lord and He would have said no, but if you didn't seek Him and it seemingly was the right thing to your mind, so you took it. Well, so when you take it, what ends up happening is, now if you keep going down that way, you're going down a certain track where you know, he didn't want you to go that way in the first place. So now, the time where you would be somewhere else, you're not there. And now you're moving down a certain track, you're working with certain people, you're involved in certain things that, you see what I'm saying? So you're moving down a certain direction. And then, basically what's happened is, you're not in the position and the place where he wants you to be. And again, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. So you're just going down a path where certain things are dying. You know, and it may just be the fact that it's like, because you don't know where the other way would lead you. You know, I mean, like if you didn't take one opportunity, what would have come your way a month later? Or 2 weeks later? Or a year later? You know, and maybe what he wanted you to do during that time was just prepare your heart and just spend time before him. You know, because this is one of the things I was thinking about. Is it just even was like, I mean, the purpose of this life. You know, I mean, when you start, because I mean, recently there's been a lot of people passing away, or or the you know, the attacks on the minister, all of that. But just like you get, so you start saying, okay, life is short. You start seeing very pointedly, again, right there in front of you, that you know people don't spend very long in this world. I mean, even if you spend, you know, 80 years, 90 years, it's not a very long time, you know, in the scope of things. And when you start saying, okay, well, what? Okay, because of the fact that people don't spend that much time here, and it's so brief on an eternal scale, what then is the purpose of what we do here and why we do it? Because people get busy doing a lot of things, and it's very easy to do because and also the world will continue to press you and say, okay, you know, how are you relating to the system? What are you? And then you start to say, okay, well, why? And you melt some people's brains down if you start to actually dig in a little bit. And for them to stop and evaluate, you know, really what their life has been about, and has it been worth it, you know, so you know, like when people have their whole quote unquote midlife crisis, you know, the whole thing about, you know, the midlife crisis, and where you know guys will you know, like leave their families, buy a sports car, get a, you know, 20-year-old girlfriend, and just, I mean the whole thing about this, that kind of issue is that a lot of times what happens is these guys just melt down because they're like, they're in their corporation, they're doing their job, they've been doing it for, you know, the last 20 years, and they're going to do, and they stop and they say, wait a second, this is not, there's no fulfillment in this. If I didn't show up tomorrow and I died, they'd just keep going, so my role here really isn't that important. And then they start saying, well, what am I doing? And then they freak out. And so that's not it. And then they say, well, okay, you know, maybe I lost my youth and life's passing me by. And then they start then freaking out, and they start going a whole nother route. You know, with there is somebody that had, you know, that had the opportunity to basically try out everything, and better. And so there is somebody that just basically had the chance to try out everything, and it was Solomon. And one thing that God did with him was Solomon was the wealthiest man, you know, in the history of the world. And so what Solomon did with that was, he was also the wisest man. So he took all of the wisdom that he had and all of the cash that he had, and he basically went and tried everything. that you could possibly try without any restriction whatsoever. So, you didn't know that. The book of Ecclesiastes, that's what, the book of Ecclesiastes is his record of that. So what he does, so if you flip, it's past the book of Proverbs, it's the next book. But basically, it's 12 chapters. And with each one of them, what he does is, it's basically he takes each thing that is available in life and just maxes it out. So it's like pleasure, he's like full on, let's just do anything and everything pleasure. You know, works like, so he like, you know, builds up, you know, marvelous structures and builds things to like, goes through just different aspects of let's see, I'm flipping through. Yeah, I mean, just anything you could possibly think of. Wine and drink and song and laughter and just, I mean, like, anything. Anything you could possibly think of that would give him some fulfillment in this life, in this world, he just went full on at it. And then, once he'd maxed out each one of those things, he's just like, okay, this is meaningless. And then he went to the next one. He's like, okay, this is meaningless. And this is meaningless. And this is meaningless. And so he went through each one of those. So, and so he drew it all the way out to the end, recorded his experience in it, and then he comes to the conclusion of the whole matter. In the end of Ecclesiastes, last two verses. You want to see what it is? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. So a good book maybe to read sometime this week if you have. It's just 12 chapters, but Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So after he goes through everything, after he maxes out everything. So it's like, you know, so people in this world, you know, will say, okay, if I just had, you know, a little bit more of this, if I could just, then they'd find fulfillment. That's what they think. So there's this pursuit with people to find fulfillment in this world. And what he does is he goes to every one of those pursuits and he takes it to the nth degree. So people are like, okay, you know, if I just had sexual pleasure. And he's just like, so Solomon goes and just goes crazy. And then he's like, okay, that doesn't work. You know, that doesn't solve that issue. It doesn't deal with it. It doesn't. So then he goes to the next one, and it's like, okay, let me, you know, just do these massive. Let me build the Carnegie Halls that the world will never forget, kind of thing. And he starts seeing the stuff that he's gets involved with there. It's like it doesn't work. You know, and the whole time too. In the end, you know, he starts. He's also wrestling with his own mortality as well, in that, look, all the stuff that I do, all the stuff that, you know, in the end, you know, I pass it on to somebody else, and the guy that comes after me, you know, maybe he's not smart at all. You know, maybe he's just like, and then it's like all the stuff that you build up, somebody else runs off with it. So, I mean, look at how many people have come and gone in this life, that they're, I mean, like, all that they put themselves into means nothing now. All their acts of charity, all their service, all of that stuff, and it doesn't mean anything. It's gone. It's, you know, so it's like, okay, it doesn't. The impact that they thought they'd make, it's not there, it's gone. So it's like, okay, in this country, the Bandaranaikas were a very, very powerful family. You know, all the way back to SWRD and all of that stuff. Okay, where now is that family in the history of this country and the history of this nation? Anuradha just died not too long ago. Chandrika's out. Their legacy's pretty much, it's pretty much gone. There's nothing, there won't be anything left of them. So, for all of their involvement in the affairs of this country and all of that, at the end of it, now, their names will disappear, by and large. They probably will change the names of some of these buildings and roads and all the stuff they even tried to name after themselves, because they've been doing that anyways. Pretty soon they just disappear. And around the world that's been the case. How many generations have gone and people don't even know, all the great men and all the great women that were there before, nobody even knows who they are now. So that's why too, you know, if you take a step back, so many of the things that seem so important to us right now, I mean, it just seemed like it's the biggest thing in the world. But it really, that issue doesn't mean much. You know, in the eternal scale, in the eternal scope of things, it doesn't really mean much. So then you start saying, okay, well, what does? You know, what is important then? You know, what is worth pursuing? What is worth your time? What is worth getting up in the morning and putting your hand to? Because every one of us is still faced also with this nagging reality that we're passing through. So we're here for a very short time, and this period of time that we're in this life, it's like, okay, what is worth doing? You know, what one thing that happened that was really cool with Jesus was he creates the way for people to step into eternity now. So it's not something that you have to wait, you know, until you die to now hopefully, you know, see what happens. No, it's like he actually creates the way so that you and I can step into life with the Father at this moment, where you can live in an eternal relationship with him now. And so, and even when he said that this is eternal life, John 17 and verse 3. Actually, the start of verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, eternal life is knowing him. Eternal life is having connection and relationship with the Father. And so, with Christ, when what he makes available to anyone that comes to him, to come to the Father, is connection and relationship with the one that made us. Because now what happens, and this is where the whole issue of sin is dealt with, is that like sin separates from God, because God is perfect and God is holy. So with Christ, what he does is in him, in the cross, on a spiritual level, he absorbs that into himself, so that now that is no longer a block. So now we can come to the Father being cleansed and forgiven of the stuff that, whatever it is that we've done. And that's why too, it's like the blood of Christ is sufficient to pay the cost for every sin. So even if somebody is a mass murderer, like George Bush or Hitler, because they both killed millions of people. It just depends on propaganda of what the world perceives about it, but it's still the same thing. At the sword of somebody else's hand, people are being murdered. He can forgive them if they come to him. So, you know, and that's why too, it's like, again, we also have to let go, because so many times what happens too with us is we're like, you know, no, God, don't forgive because, you know, they hurt me or they did this to me, or, you know, you want to see somebody pay, you want to see somebody suffer for the suffering that we've been through. And it's like, no, I mean, God can and will forgive anyone that will bow their knee before him. And so what our role is just to say, okay, Lord, one, I need forgiveness. I need to be made right with you. And then you let go. Likewise, we forgive others because he made the way for us to be able to do that. He gives us the empowering to be able to do that. And then it's like, okay, there's nothing blocking our relationship with the Father, and there's nothing blocking our relationship with each other, because we've let stuff go in our hearts. And he's empowered us by his Spirit to be able to do that. So now you're in this connection, in this relationship with him, and then out of that relationship it's like life flows from him. Direction flows from him. And then he just brings us out of self, out of a wicked heart, and makes a change so that we start becoming more and more like him. So in the end, it's like we start to reflect him. We start to look like him. And that's why even when people were called Christians in the early church, the reason they were called Christians is because they resembled Christ. They were like little Christ. So they were like, they remembered Jesus. They're like, man, these guys are just like Jesus. These guys are, I mean, they walk like him. They talk like him. The same kind of power that was in Christ is working in them. And then they're like, these guys are like little Christ. So they start calling them Christians. It had nothing to do with a religious label. And they weren't, didn't have a religious label. It was who they were. So the deception today is, oh, okay, I go to such and such church and I'm a Christian. But it's not a label. It's a reflection in a person's life. So when the work of the Spirit is taking place in a person's life, they just can't help but reflect him. So that's what a true Christian is. And so then you start getting people like Jackie Pullinger or Richard Wurmbrand, or, I mean, these are just more known names, but still names of people that aren't probably known in the traditional circles, which is commercial Christianity. The other day, somebody sent me this email and it was like, and it said something like, no more Joyce Myers and Richard and Joel Osteen and all this stuff. And they were like, it was this petition to try to keep I don't usually send any of those forwards anywhere anyways, but like, but at that first I was like, oh cool, these guys, they're going to finally stop having these guys on. And then it was like, I realized that they're trying to actually promote them. And I was like, oh, because what is preached and taught by most forms of the commercial religious system pushes again the world and the world system. It's another manifestation of the same thing. And so when these guys are in those positions, if you cut to the spirit behind what they're doing, it's not about Christ and it's not about people being free. For even for them, what they'll teach people is, here's how you be a success in the world. Here's how you become a success in the world, and then you can label that as God's blessing on your life. Now, but the last, even the last time we went through things, when we looked at Sodom, it was a materially blessed place. So that's no sign of God's blessing on your life. And Job, going through the trials that he went through, there was no sign of God's curse on your life either. So there's not this one-to-one equation of material blessing equals God's blessing and financial lack equals God's curse. It's ultimately connection with Him is life. No connection with Him is death. And so it's like you walk out that connection. Now, whichever way it leads you, because for Jesus, when the rich young ruler came up to Him, He said to him, look, go sell everything that you got and then come and follow Me. Because for him, it required him going a path where he lost the material things he had in this world because they were a block to him. So get rid of it, give it to the poor, and then come follow Me. In other situations, he didn't have that instruction for other people. Sometimes, because it came on them themselves. Like, for example, Zacchaeus, who is Jesus didn't have to tell him, Zacchaeus, I want you to go sell everything you got and give it to the poor. He came from him, his own heart. He was so overjoyed to have Jesus in his life that stuff didn't mean anything to him because it was nothing there for him. He knew there was no fulfillment in it. He found the pearl of great price when Jesus came into his home. So for him, he said, this is it. I'm gonna give, you know, my stuff away. Plus, if I messed anybody over, I'm gonna restore it four times. So it's like, I mean, so it was for each person, God custom builds whatever it is that's necessary for them to know the Father. So what is part of the requirement for us is just to say, Lord, search my heart, know me, and if there's anything in me that displeases you, whatever it may be, root it out, burn it out. I don't want it there. I just want to know you. And so we allow the Spirit of God to search us. We come into the light. See, the world runs away from the light because they seek the darkness, because in the end, their deeds are evil, their heart is evil. They don't want that. The children of light come into the light because we know ultimately too that even the exposure that the Father does with us, it's because He loves us and He's cutting the cancer out of us. You know, He's cutting that thing out that would kill us. So it's like, so when He opens up these different rooms in our heart and shines His light in there and exposes, and he's like, oh God, I wish you'd never seen that, or I wish I didn't have to deal with that. It's because He's taking the things out of us that bind us and keep us from living an abundant life in the first place. Because again, Jesus, when He said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. So He came that we would have an abundant life. He wants us to have that, but part of the process is, let me deal with the things in you that are keeping you from that. So we go through the whole agony, though, of the journey with Him too, which is facing ourselves. I mean, along this way, you know, like we've talked about different things that everybody faces on this journey with Christ. One thing too that is part of it is you will get a very real picture of who you are apart from Him. You will get to see yourself. You get to see the ugliness of your own heart apart from Him. And it's a very, very hard thing to stomach when you have a chance to see who you really are apart from Him. And if you have, if you get that picture of who you really are apart from Him, and you see yourself apart from Him, you won't hold anything on anybody ever again, because it's like you saw that if it's not for the grace of God, that's you. So if it was not for the grace of God, I'd be the next Hitler. If it was not for the grace of God, I would be, I'd be a killer. I'd be, a rapist. I'd be a this. I'd be a that. If it was not for the grace of God, I'd be a thief. If it was not for the grace of God, I would be a corrupt politician. If it was not for Him, if it wasn't for Him that makes the change in me, I would have no power to be able to be anything different than what the world is. So even when we talk sins, it's like, I'd be a liar. Yeah, it's no different. It's all the same. If it was not for the grace of God, I'd be a coward. It's all part. I'd be part and parcel of the system. So it. But you have to allow for the Spirit of God to show you, this is who I would be apart from Him. This is what I would be apart from Him. And if it was not for His intervention in my life, in this life, I would have been doomed. Because everything that we would do would take us down a path that just kills us more and more. So each thing that we do, each time that we transgress God's instruction, it just kills more and more. So the work of the Spirit leads us out, sets us free from also the things that bind us. See, that's why too, like for example, the drug work project that we have, that Jackie Bollinger helped us start here. Part of the requirement is that guys know God, that they come into a personal relationship with God before they come out to the project. Because if they don't have that, they don't have the power in them that's necessary to be able to set them free from their addiction. So if they have that power in them, if the Holy Spirit's in them, then now they have the power to set them free from that addiction. If you don't have it, you have self-will, and self-will is limited. So and so what happens is you can suppress it, but you're never really free from it. So when somebody though has the Spirit of God in them, and when they've turned themselves over to that, what He does is He strengthens you, and He then is just like, you just keep pressing after Him, and many, many times what I've seen is just stuff just melts off of people's lives. So for me, I used to have a horrible temper. And actually I've noticed this too, if I'm not in prayer, and if I'm not I notice that all of a sudden that starts to reemerge a little bit, because it's also kind of a little bit part of my makeup, it's kind of just something that's, but He changes that. So He gives patience when you wouldn't have it. He gives a loving heart when you wouldn't have that. So that wouldn't be part of who we are unless He put that in us, and it's Him in us and not ourselves. So then you start realizing too that anything that's good that's in me, it's not me. It's Him. Him living and moving and having His being in and through me. And then I don't have to take credit for anything good that's in me, and I also don't have to take blame for anything bad that's in me, because anything that's bad that's in me is not mine either. that's the world, that's the flesh, that's not the true me. The true me is the spirit and soul made alive in Christ. And so this other stuff, it's not me. So I don't condemn myself for mistakes or anything like that. It's not, because it's not me. I just turn it all over to the Father. Like, God, this is, I want you in every part of my life. If there's something that's going on that's right there, and I don't want it there, I just, Lord, you take it. You be in this. You know, I was listening to my buddy in New Mexico that was broadcasting the other day, and a guy was asking him for advice, trying to say, like, how do I get free from pornography? And because this guy had this addiction to internet pornography. And the thing he told him, he said, look, he said, okay. He said, just have at it. But he said, what you do is anytime that you invite the Spirit of God to be there with you in the middle of what you're doing. So you're sitting down and you're about to turn on the computer and you're about to go into pornography. It's like you ask and you say, God, here's what I'm about to do. Please, you be here with me in the middle of this. You bring God into it with you. And the guy basically took his advice. And then it wasn't that long afterwards. It's just like, that thing lost its hold over him. Because you bring God into it with you. You don't separate him from whatever's going on. You bring him into the struggle that you have. So it's like, God, I don't want this to be part of me anymore. You take it. You come into the situation with me. This is my addiction. I shouldn't say it's my addiction. This is my problem. This is what's going on with me right now. This is what's has a hold. You come into this with me. You invite him to be in that situation with you. You let him be in every aspect of life. And then what happens is, as you invite him into that now, it's like he's there in the middle of it. So now it's like, because he already knows. Yeah, I mean, that's what's one of these crazy things. Is like, he already knows what you're doing. He already knows what's going on with you. He already knows the struggle that's happening with you. So why try to separate him from it at all? Just bring him into the middle of it, because he wants to be with you in it and help you out of it, help you through it. So if you want to be free, just, you know, bring him into it. And just embrace him in the middle of it. Because see, for me, I don't want any of this stuff to... I ultimately, my connection with him is the most valuable thing. My walk with him is the most... It's more important to me than a pleasure, than something that this world would offer me. What could they possibly offer me that compares to my connection and my relationship with the King of all kings, the one that made everything, the one that knows me? What could possibly compare that they would offer me? So it's like, so then, but out of that connection, it's like he gives us a real life. So what we do is we then walk out life. And there's so much that he offers along that path. And so there's so many adventures. And I mean, it's like you can eat a strawberry in connection with the Spirit of God. And it's like he'll just show you things about that you never ever saw. And it just can be this amazing experience. Whereas you can take somebody that's just hooked into the world, and they can be, you know, take a trip to one of the seven wonders of the world and all that, and they miss everything because their eyes aren't even open I mean, when you walk with the Spirit of God, He can speak to you out of a sunset.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, just you can have a dream. I mean, it's like it's a whole different reality. So, ultimately, in the end, what we're seeking is to live our life in a place of connection and relationship with the Father. And so when Solomon, you know, when he was going through, let me flip back to Ecclesiastes, but when Solomon was, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, fear God and keep His commandments. Okay. Under the Old Covenant, when you keep the commandments, you're ultimately just doing what's necessary to keep your connection with Him. So keep the connection with the Father. Walk in relationship with Him all of your days. And anything that would block it, walk away from it. Anything that He would tell you no, just go no. Anything He says yes, go yes. And whenever you mess up, He knows. Just don't run away. See, that's the thing. When people screw up, many times what they do is they're like, oh God, I messed up. And they don't want to come into His presence because like they're like feel like they feel like, man, I messed up and I knew better and all. No. When you mess up, first thing you do is run into the light. First thing that you do is run to the presence of the Father with your sin right there. And take it into the light and bring it to Him and be like, God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I made a mess. Please, here, you take it. You help me. You know, I just want to walk with You. I don't want that to be part of this life that You've given me. So you take it directly to Him. And then you let Him deal with that. You let Him show that. So Fear the Lord, fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So our lives are laid bare before Him. So He already knows it all. So again, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose life. Choose the path of truth. Because in the end, too, you're the one that's blessed. I'm the one that's blessed when I walk in spirit, when I walk along the way that He said for me. So like, you know, earlier today I was talking with somebody about the scriptures and they were like, well, you know, the Bible's more for old times and all of this stuff. And it's like, but the realization too, that this person really hasn't read much of it, because if they read it, they would. So scriptures it's a living, it's a live, living book. And the Spirit of God speaks in the Spirit to anybody that will open it and will allow Him to speak to them through it. But when the instructions even of the Word, it's like it shows you what, it feeds your spirit this day. It shows you this day what is necessary for life now. But when people choose when you choose His instruction, it's to your own benefit. It's to the benefit of the life that you live while you're here in this world. So when somebody lives according to His Word, they live a life that is in line with a way that you can walk in connection and you can walk in true blessing, which is His relationship with Him. And certain things are given. So like God's provision is there. So He'll take care of your needs. You don't ever have to worry about your needs when you seek first the kingdom. because that's again Jesus' promise. He said, look, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the things that you need. So it's like, so certain things are just a given when it's like, okay, so for me, I'm like, all right, I know in my heart I'm seeking first his kingdom. So because of that, I know I don't have to worry about provision, because he'll take care of that. And so it's a given. It's like one of those things, it's like, okay, so that's a non-issue. Whereas the world is freaked out about it because they're not seeking first the kingdom, so they're responsible to try to make that happen. And so they've just taken on themselves something they never needed to carry. See, people in the world carry a lot of burdens that they never had to carry, but they carry them because they don't give them over to the Father. So when Jesus said, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, you know, and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we take his yoke upon us, we carry you can walk that way. You can't carry the things the world puts on you, because the world also throws on you guilt and shame and bondage and all of these things that, I mean, people are falling apart under the pressure of trying to just do the simplest things in the world. God, he just sets us free from that and allows us to walk in relationship with him, and then he makes the way for everything else. So it's a part of trust. You know, we have to trust that he'll take care of that. So, but yeah, let's see. I think we're running. Oh wow, time is already gone. So I think we got to stop just because of time. But the main thing with is just walk in that connection, cultivate that connection. Whatever it is that blocks or seeks to block, let the Spirit of God show it to you and ask him to empower you to walk from it, and embrace everything that he allows to be in your life that he brings. So it's just all about him, and life is worth living when it's all about Jesus. So stop there.